I want to share a bit about, probably going to share a bit about my life the last couple of years. You've seen me coming and going and seen me happy-go-lucky, but I'd like to share you something personal about, if you look at this bridge on the next photograph, this bridge is called the Millennium Bridge in London. It's a beautiful bridge, and in the background you can actually see St. Paul's Cathedral there. I actually run over this bridge every day when I go running in London. I run from that side over this way. And this bridge has been a symbol of anguish and struggle for me in my journey with God. Sorry if I get emotional. It's a very personal sharing that I have around this bridge specifically. And I must have crossed this bridge about 500 times already. I can't count the number of times I've gone across that bridge. And each time, or many of the times I cross that bridge, I'm begging and pleading God to remove me from my circumstances, begging and pleading God to change my life. You see, you might all think that I live a very adventurous life, traveling all over the world. And yes, I probably do. If you think about it, I've been to 30 countries across the world, many, many more cities and towns in those countries. And you would say, well, you're blessed. You've seen things and experienced things that nobody else has done. But I for a long time, I didn't see it that way, and I couldn't see it that way. You see, this is why this bridge is a symbol of actually almost symbol of despair to me. Because every day when I ran over it, I was struggling with God about my circumstances, being away from my family, being far from and alone, and being very lonely. See, every day I ran over, the next photograph shows you actually what I saw. This is what I saw. That is the exact same bridge, okay? But this is the direction I ran. I saw it at night. It was early in the morning, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. It was cold, wet. You know, London is really cold and wet and foggy most of the time of the day. And but it wasn't just a physical thing that I saw. I saw this emotionally. This is how that bridge looked, and I perceived that bridge to be. Dark and lonely place. I want to share just two pieces that I put on Facebook around the time when I was in my most difficult period. And in 2014, I wrote, "Strange how you can be in a city with millions of people and still feel as if you are the only person on earth." I know that it was just shortly after Robin Williams committed suicide that I was walking in London and feeling that way. 2015, the worst part of travel, being alone. Eventually, it comes knocking at your door and it says, "Who's it, my pal, that took you here?" Yeah. I had a bit of humor in me too still. But the reality was, it wasn't fun for me. And I'm sure it wasn't fun for my family as well. Since 2009, I've been traveling regularly. And I don't talk occasionally, I'm talking about 8 to 12 times a year. It's quite a lot of time away from my family. We have a joke in the house that at school, the children used to think I was a spy. My children's friends used to think I was a spy because I used to travel all over the world, and half the time they couldn't tell them what I was doing and where I was going. So, yes, very fantastic view people have of me. But what was the reality? The reality is that my life was managed by a spreadsheet filled with my children's names and Annie's name, and when their birthdays were, when their school events were, where every life event was in there, and I had to juggle and decide which was more important, which birthday I missed this year and which one I missed next year. Is an anniversary more important than a birthday? Which school event do I go to, which school event I don't go to? I didn't get married and have children to be away from them. And even though my children have a father, in essence, I was a father that was never there. And that's not the life that I saw for myself. And this is what I was struggling with God with. I blamed God for my circumstance. And I blamed God because, well, he gave me the job I had. He really did. And I'm thankful for that. But he also gave me the abilities to be successful the way I am, which has put me in the position that I have to travel so much. But it's also God that has the ability to take me out of the circumstances, to escape my situation and be released from this travel. And that's why I blamed God. God had the power. And I felt God was not coming to my aid and rescue. Fortunately, God is faithful. In 2014, things changed. My line manager said to me, well, the job that you have now, the role that you have, will no longer be based in South Africa. I need to either move to London or be retrenched. Well, initially, it wasn't an issue for me because, as you hear, I'm very happy that things might change. But that night, the next morning, when I got up again and I ran across that bridge again, I was again struggling with God about how he could make me need to come to London or be retrenched. I mean, God, come on, could be better than this. And as I ran across that bridge, the Holy Spirit came to me and said, why aren't you rejoicing? For the last couple of years, you've been begging me to change your life, change things and change your circumstances. And now, you don't know what the future holds. You don't know what where you're going to go. But at least you know it's going to be different to now. That, and as if to underscore it, over my iPod came the song Amazing Grace. I thought, great. One of the best runs I had. Well, 2015, 2016 did change. It changed in a way that I didn't expect. My father got diagnosed with terminal cancer. I had a stroke in Rio, and my father eventually passed away. So, yes, things changed. I had to spend a lot more time away from home because I was spending time with my father. But funny thing happened. In that period, a subtle change happened, and I wasn't blaming God as much. What does this have to do with you? Well, I believe every one of you, at some point in your life, have a millennium bridge, a bridge that you are crossing every day, arguing with God, struggling with God, saying, God, please release me from my circumstance, change my life, take me away from here. Some of you might be right there now. Some of you might not be, but will one day be there. Some of you have been through that and have the T-shirt and the scars and can talk about it. But who says it won't come again? So, ultimately, it's only God that can change our hearts and take us out in grace. But I want to share a couple of disciplines that I applied over the years in this circumstance that helped me and carried me through it. And I'm hoping that sharing this with you will actually take you through and help you through your times that you have to run over that bridge on a daily basis. In Jeremiah 29, 12, 14 says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. This is very pertinent for me as a starting point that, yes, God brings grace. God changes our heart. But God expects us to call on him, to draw near to him, to come to him. We have to take some steps in that journey towards the grace. And this is why I think that sharing what I did in that period and what helped me to find God's grace in that situation might be able to help you as well. So the first principle or discipline that I apply is worship. Worship, worship, worship. This little trusty iPod, it might not look very fancy. It might not be looking good because it's dropped several times on the floor and it's cracked badly. I go nowhere when I travel without this. I don't leave my room without this in my pocket. constantly have worship on my ears. Constantly. All the time. I used to listen to this. I mean, even when I ran across the bridge, in my deepest times, I used to listen to it. And this to me is a non-negotiable. You have to worship God all the time, despite your circumstances, in your circumstances. I found that from the way, the minute I woke up to the minute I went to sleep, I needed this. And for me, it was an emotional thing. Just to remind you, worship has a physical impact as well. If we look at Peter and Silas, when they were in jail, Lonnie, come on, click. Oh, sorry. I just wanted to remind you that the word is full of worship. I will bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. I mean, the Psalms are just about people being difficult period times and praising and worshiping the Lord. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks. So when we look at Peter and Silas, so they were in jail, because after they'd been severely flogged, yes, got the scars, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors fell open and everyone's chains came loose. What more can I tell you about singing hymns to God and the chains were released? I remember one specific time when worship specifically felt to me like chains being released. I was in Rome, struggling. It was just shortly after my father passed away, and feeling sorry for myself, frankly. And I was walking in the streets on my own, and I heard this sweet sounds, angelic sounds, coming from this small little church, and I went into this church. And in the pews, there were a couple of nuns sitting around, and they were singing the song, Vieni in noi, Spiritus Santos. Means, Holy Spirit, reign on us. And didn't know the words, but fortunately, there was a little pamphlet next to you you could actually start singing with. And we were singing, and then every now and again, they stopped, and they read something in the Bible, in Italian, of course. And then we sang on. And an amazing thing happened. My spirit was lifted. Despite I didn't understand one single word they were singing and what they were saying. But I had an encounter with God that my chains just fell away at that minute. It was an amazing experience. I've tried my best to find that song, but it's one of the songs that's not on YouTube or Google Music. I took a photograph of the pamphlet just so I have the words, just as a reminder. So that's the first thing I wanted to tell you. Worship, worship, worship all the day. You don't have to sing pretty. You don't have to be beautiful. Nobody's going to hear you when you're in your car and you've got the music on and you're just belting it out. The next thing I want to talk about is surround yourself with fellow Christians. When you travel and you go to a new place, it's all exciting. You know, there's new places to see, new experiences, new food to try. So by the third or fourth time, you've seen all the places and you get... What is the distraction going to be this weekend? Before I joined Shofar, I used to go to a church called the Modern Jesus Army. Yes, they wear camo. Okay, weird. Okay. they actually bought an old abbey with and used a church in the chapel there, and they stayed in the abbey. You know, it was like a commune. Anyway, the point was that. I used to go there because I needed company of Christians. I sometimes had lunch with them. And then I joined Shofar and I started going to Shofar London. I remember distinctly one Mother's Day. It was one of those events that I rather stayed with Honey's birthday and then had to miss Mother's Day. And I walked into Shofar London's venue and... They had strings hung along on the roof. On the strings, they had attached pictures of all the mothers in the community, in the congregation. And lo and behold, there was a picture of Hanley and the kids. Somebody had gone on Facebook and took a photograph off Facebook and printed it and put it up there above my family. Things like that, that meant so much to me to lift my spirits and to know. I mean, if I needed, David Dean was the pastor there. If I needed, I mean, he used to go and say, listen, I'll come to London and just, it's almost 30, 40 minutes to London by train. I'll come in and have a dinner with you just so you're not alone. After I had my stroke in Rio, he was here at the pastor's conference and he wanted to drive from Franschhoek to come and see me. Surrounding yourself with fellow Christians and engaging with fellow Christians is essentially important. And please worship to that song now. Stand up. Stand up and worship. and you need to dance a jig, eh? So, if you're technologically challenged, Thomas can help you. Give me a chance to drink some water. I remember by the third or fourth time I was in St. Petersburg, I actually went to an Anglican church just to be with other fellow Christians. I told you now about my encounter in the Catholic Church in Rome. Similar thing happened in Rio, where I had an encounter with God in a Catholic church. The fact that while I was having this encounter, somebody was cleaning the piano and ting, cling, 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 didn't help much, but anyway. It is important. Cannot be alone. Hebrews says, let us hold unswerving to the hope we profess, for he promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. It's interesting, a hope we profess, to me, is reliant on us being able to have community, to be together. That hope is encouraged and lifted up when you're with other Christians. The next discipline, yes, you might say, duh, spend time with God, but the reality is it's a much neglected discipline. It's much neglected discipline. See, when that bridge was the time I spent with God. At night I used to go to sleep knowing that tomorrow morning I'm going to get up, spend 30 to 35 minutes focused with God. Yes, I was arguing with him, pleading, struggling with him. But I had that hope. When I went to sleep, I had that hope that tomorrow God is going to answer my prayers. Tomorrow God is going to say something. And many, many times I was crossing that bridge and God spoke to me. But I had to get up, spend the time with God, that 30 to 35 minutes. God doesn't look a need happy, joyful Christians who are apathetic and not engaged with him. Even if you are struggling and arguing and pleading with God, you are engaging with God and that's what he wants. That's what he's expecting. Show you Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding with God, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ. You cannot expect to be comforted and find peace in God if you're not engaging with God. I mean, too many people sit on a chair and think, okay, God, you need to lift my spirits, but not prepared to do anything about it. Psalm 34, 17 to 19. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous may person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. That's me. I have many troubles. Okay, I perceive them as troubles, sorry. Okay. So engage with God and be with him every day. That's why I was on the road every day. And even when I wasn't in London, in St. Petersburg I mentioned, I was there. It was snowing and it was ice on the roads. And it was minus 13 degrees and I was on that road because I knew I had to be on that road. If I wasn't on that road, I wasn't going to be sane. In India, 40 plus degrees. I went running in the streets of India because I needed that engagement with God. You might say, listen, God can engage with you in your room. Why bother going out and running? I can tell you now, when you're in stress and anguish, being quiet and still in your room is not the easiest thing. I used to try and close my eyes and think of God and experience God, and the work flooded over my head. Work, being away, all those thoughts came over my head. For me, running over that bridge, running every day, was what kept me engaged with God. You need to find that same thing for yourself, how you can engage with God, but you need to do it. It might be sitting down, putting some music on, quiet music, and sitting there. To me, it wasn't. But you need to have that engagement with God. The next one, I think, is a very neglected discipline. But for me, this was very important. Focusing on other people's circumstances. The more troubled I became, the more difficult things came for me, the more I noticed the people on the streets that were in trouble as well. The more I saw people that needed help and support. I walked out of Green Park Underground Station, and there was an 18-year-old girl sitting there begging. Now, I could have just given her some money, which I did in the end. But I sat down and I spoke to her and found out the circumstances, tried to understand why she was sitting there. Her stepfather had kicked her out of the house after her mother passed away. So I said, but why don't you get some work? She said, the problem is, I need money for the shelter. Money for the shelter, so I need to sit here and I can't go find a job. I can't go in the dole because you need to prove you can't find a job before you can get the dole. So now I'm stuck, what do I do? I walked out of her borders and ran into this guy called James Bowen. He was selling Big Issue. And he also had a cat with him. And I spoke to him and I engaged with him. And it's somebody that, in that moment, lifted my spirits, speaking to him and finding out about him. Interesting thing, a couple of years later, I ran into the same guy. He remembered me, I remembered him. And he was selling a book that he had written about his life experience. You can go look. Book's name is Bob. Cat named Bob. He now has an animation series about the cat and his life on the streets now. The cat saved him. He also, in a sense, saved me because at that minute, I did not feel so far from home. That ginger cat made me remember my cone cats at home. Yes, strange, yeah. In Bucharest, I also remembered a gypsy girl came along and I gave her some money. She didn't spoke to her anything. But I just felt blessing that kid in that minute. It made a huge difference to me just blessing that person. So the more I became visible, engaged with the people that were in need and in trouble, the more I felt less needy. The word says also, Philippians 4, verse 3 to 4. Now do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Interesting. We just read about Philippians 4, 6 to 7 just now, about placing your burdens on God and he will give you the peace of surpasses understanding. This is a verse before that. Somehow there's a connection between us seeing each other, not being selfish and engaging with each other in each other's needs, and also the peace that surpasses understanding. I mean, come on, it's all within five verses. So in Deuteronomy 15 verse 10, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand in. Purely just the act of blessing somebody else blessed me. But God will also bless you. The last discipline. Stop asking why. We too often, too easily and too quickly start questioning God's motives in our lives. We question his motives, but to me, that's a fruitless exercise. I know, I here in 2016, I wrote this on Facebook. Well, here I am, once again far from home, wondering if it's all worth it, wondering whether there isn't a better way, wondering if I'm missing something, wondering why. Here I was in Rome, probably after Jerusalem, the other city that has the biggest impact on the Christianity as we know it. The city where hundreds if not thousands of Christians were sacrificed in the Colosseum for the pleasure of the emperor. And I was questioning why. I mean, I'm sure those Christians had much more reason than I to question why. So, when we look at the Bible, what the Bible says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And if God is so clear about the fact that we only know in part, I mean, why bother trying to ask why? I mean, in Daniel 4, verse 35, to him the nations are far less than nothing. God controls the stars in the sky and everyone on this earth. When God does something, we cannot change it or even ask why. You see, we should change our way of looking at things. We should stop asking why and ask what. What is it today that God wants to teach me in the circumstance? What is it that God wants me to experience? What can I, in my circumstance, do to honor and glorify God? You need to move away from motive, is the why, to purpose, the what. When I stopped asking why and trying to find the honor that I can give to God and the blessings and glory I can give to God, the minute I stopped asking why, funny enough, the why became apparent. You realize the why the minute you stop asking why, because then when you start asking the what, you start doing things that God actually wants you to do every day. So, to recap, these are the disciplines that I believe are essential for you to apply. You need to find those that work for and how they work for you. Worship, surround yourself with fellow Christians, spend time with God, focus on other people's circumstances, and stop asking why, focus on what. See, I mentioned the fact that things started changing for me. And I found myself running over that bridge, no longer struggling with God. Exactly 3 years, well, to the month, to the 3 years to the month, after I was told that I would lose my job or I'd have to move to London. Funny enough, I'm still here. In South Africa, I still got my job. I found myself on that Millennium Bridge again. This time I was there with Shofar London to pray for the people of London. I found myself on my knees, head bound down. It was night, the people were walking past, it was evening. But I didn't care because the bridge had changed to me. The bridge had no longer been, it was no longer a place for struggle for me. And I took this photograph that night. Yeah, with my little Samsung. Took this photograph, and this is now how I see that bridge. No longer dark, no more longer struggle, no more longer a place of anguish. On Sunday, this past Sunday morning, before church, I went and ran there. I ran over that bridge, and there was a couple who were getting married, taking photographs on the bridge. And as I passed them, I stopped and I congratulated them. And the guy looked at me as if I was crazy, which probably was. But to me, it was just a symbol of where, how far I'd come, how far God had brought me in my circumstances, that this garment of mourning I had every time I ran across this bridge has become a garment of joy. And now when I run across the bridge, I don't look down, because that's what I used to do. I look up around me and I just see the beauty of the day and the beauty of the night as well. So I still travel a lot, as you know. But it's now a joy to me. And there's purpose to it. So each of you may be crossing that bridge. You may come to that bridge. You need to keep on crossing that bridge. Keep on crossing this. Don't stop crossing that bridge until either God releases you, or crossing that bridge is actually a joy to you like it is to me now. It can happen to your life.